Let us now turn to 1 Samuel and chapter 10 and verse 9. 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 9. These words in the middle of the verse, God gave him, that is to King Saul, to Saul, who became king. God gave him another heart. God gave him another heart. On the surface of it, that sounds very good and very promising. And we have to be very careful that we realize that it is not a new heart, but that it is another heart. Now, King Saul is surely one of the most tragic figures we have on the pages of Scripture. But he is there for a purpose. He is there in God's inspired word as a warning to believers and also as a warning to the church. And these things are extremely solemn. Everything looked so promising in the case of Saul. Even all the signs looked so promising. But what we have to learn from that is the very solemn and perhaps disconcerting lesson that even the most promising signs do not necessarily indicate regeneration. Now that's a very solemn thing to think about, and it's a very solemn thing to preach on. But it is here in the Word of God, and we can see in Hebrews chapter 6, the New Testament exposition of that. I'm not sure whether the story of Saul expounds Hebrews 6 or is it the other way round. I rather think myself that it is the first way, that the case of Saul explains to us the passage we have in Hebrews chapter 6. So what this drives us to is that we must restrain judgment. That we must not be hasty in making judgments in the case of those who are showing great promise and those for whom the signs look good to us. We must not be hasty. We must restrain judgment. We must hold back judgment for a time. And I think one would have to say that this is not a popular topic in the day in which we live. And it is not a popular attitude for the church to have towards those who are showing early promise. And indeed, it is one sure way to make yourself unpopular if you cast any doubt whatsoever or even suggest that there should be a period of waiting before judgments are made. The problem today, of course, is that there is such an emphasis on visible results, such an emphasis on numbers in the church. And the church does not want to hear these things. I would imagine, I could be wrong, but I would imagine that there are not many sermons preached on Saul nowadays. But I do believe that it is necessary. Preachers cannot give way to the temptation to continually avoid the difficult subjects in the Word of God. And they cannot just go on avoiding the necessity for every believer to measure themselves up by the Word of God. The Word in its totality, including Hebrews 6 and including the case of King Saul. Now, these topics are necessary for the individual, necessary for the church, and very necessary for the office bearers of the church, because they very often have to come to conclusions and judgments on these matters. Now, the background to this was the impatience of the children of Israel for a king. Now, God had promised them a king. And that king, of course, was to be a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, like ourselves very often, they were not willing to wait for God. They just would not wait. And it wasn't that Samuel eventually succumbed, but that God eventually instructed Samuel to go along with their wishes, even though it was not his time. For this king, who was to be a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was not time for that king to emerge. So God gave them a king of the kind that they wanted. And as far as their wants were concerned, it seemed that he left nothing to be desired. He was a king that they could in many ways look up to, and a king perhaps like the kings of the nations round about. Prominent figures, people with a presence and people who were able to command. Then we look at King Saul, or Saul as he became king. And everything looks so impressive. Everything looks so promising. Here was a man of impressive physical stature. He was head and shoulders above every man in Israel. Now, I'm not saying that it is essential to be tall in order to command authority. That is not necessarily the case. But in the human situation, it does certainly help. If somebody is impressive in stature and in height, that person will more easily command authority, all other things being equal. That was a good start for somebody who was going to become a public figure, the king of Israel, of this great nation. Then, secondly, we see that he was anointed not just by his own initiative, nor even by Samuel's initiative, but he was anointed by God's instruction. God instructed Samuel, his prophet, to anoint Saul just as any king would be anointed at that time, and just as David after him was anointed. He was anointed by God's instruction. And then God's choice was confirmed to the people, lest they might in any way think that Samuel had taken this out of his own head, or that there was some collusion between Samuel and Saul. To remove any possibility like that, the choice of Saul was confirmed by lot. Now you might say, well, that raises questions. It does, of course, raise questions in our mind. Should we look for answers from God by the way of some kind of law or some kind of occurrence which is open to chance? Well, the answer to that, of course, is that we should not do that, especially when we have the full Word of God to instruct us and to guide us. Now, the Bible tells us this, that Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, that the Lord is cast in the lap, cast by man, but the eventual decision is of the Lord. That the Lord does control the lot. Naturally, if he controls everything, then he controls the lot as it falls. Just as we would call the throw of the dice. God has all that under control. And in that time, with the perhaps the incompleteness of Revelation, it was accepted by God that this anointing of Saul as king would be confirmed in a public way by the casting of a lot. And we read all about that, the process of casting this lot. We read about that in the chapter. Then there is another very important quality for those who are going to be in leadership. And that is that he was of a modest disposition. It is utterly wrong to think that a leader must be somebody who is proud of himself, who goes about just quite simply impressing his own will upon everyone. True leadership, and that is especially true in the church, should be characterized by modesty. Saul was not a self-promoter. He was a retiring kind of man. He hid himself when they were looking for him. Humility is important in those who are going to take up leadership. Then we notice that he was given personally to himself a number of confirmatory signs given to him by God. So many that it was utterly unmistakable for him to think anything other than this is all of God. All these signs, one on top of the other. The asses were found, the three men that met him, the two loaves given to him by them, as he said, and the company of prophets, and he starts prophesying with them. All these things just could not be attributed to chance. It was obviously the will of God and the control of God over all these things. Then we read about him, that he was turned into another man. Verse 6. Read, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon him, and thou shalt prophesy with him, and shall be turned into another man. This was a miraculous change. It was a miracle of God. It was not something which Saul did to himself or for himself. There is no doubt at all that there was at this point an application or an injection of the power of God. Then we read that he passed the first waiting test, waiting for God. And we cannot but compare this with later on, when he would not wait for God before offering sacrifice. Tarry, thou shalt tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. And Saul tarried. At that point, he was not so lacking in trust that he would not wait for God. Then we read that God gave him another heart. Verse 9, and it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. What a massive build-up of signs, which would lead one to believe that this was God's chosen king. That everything here was just as right as it could be. And we read that he turned out to be a very brave person, a very decisive and resolute person, as we read in the next chapter. When the first real test of courage and resolution and bravery came, he acted, and he acted resolutely, just like a king should act. And then after that there was another public confirmation. It's in the next chapter. Another public confirmation. Another public acceptance of him as the true king of Israel. But then there is the catastrophic decline in the life of this man. Beginning with the disobedience at Gilgal, where he did not wait for Samuel. He became impatient. His trust in God failed him. And he undertook and took it upon himself to engage in the work which belonged only to the priest. Work which was forbidden to kings to engage in. To offer sacrifice. To offer public sacrifice such as this. So then, after all that, we come to some kind of analysis of this man Saul. Some kind of analysis of his spiritual state. And I do believe that this analysis, the story of this man Saul, and the analysis of his life, sheds the light we need on these verses we read in Hebrews chapter 6. There is a mutuality between these two passages, the one explaining the other. The thing we have to notice straight away about Hebrews chapter 6 is the use of the word tasted. Tasted. There is the enlightenment, and there is the tasting of the powers of the world to come, and the tasting of the Holy Spirit, tasted of the heavenly gift. Now, some of the answer lies there, that it is possible to taste, as Saul did, of heavenly power. That it is possible for someone to be the subject of the application of a measure of God's power, someone to be enabled by God to do things which are beyond the normal capacity, and yet for it to fall short of regeneration. First of all, it says in verse 6, he shall be turned into another man. Now can you see? What is lacking? It is that it does not say a new man. But he was turned into another man. Regeneration means being turned into a new man. When God applies this regenerating power, a person is born again. A person is made not into a better man, as Saul was, but he is made into a new man. This is such a radical change that it cannot be described as just being another man. People do change. People turn over new leaves. People are enabled to sometimes do amazing things. Sometimes I have seen this more than once. For example, taking the work of Alcoholics Anonymous. And I am not decrying that work at all. I see that they do some amazing work. But I have seen change brought about in people that was just unbelievable. You would think it would be impossible without the power of God. And it is brought about by this constant leaning upon those friends and others who have gone through the same process. But what I have not seen, and I have to say this except in one case that I know, only in one case have I seen someone as a result of that and as a follow-on from that actually being converted. I have seen in some of these cases a hardening of heart. I have seen pride arising. Where there was no pride before, they had no pride, they lost their self-respect. They got that back and they were filled with pride. And whereas before, one could talk to them about the gospel. One could get some response from them. But afterwards, hard as could be against any idea that they needed the grace of God, that they were dependent upon God, or that they would need to become dependent upon God. So we have the new man, we have another man, and we have, verse 9, another heart. God, not man, not Saul himself, but God gave him another heart. Again, it is not a new heart, but it is another heart. God can apply his power according to his will. And again, there we see situations where someone changes, great changes come into them. Sometimes we hear the phrase, oh, that person is now so bright. Where there was no brightness before, there is now this outward sign, which is very often today termed brightness. And there is no doubt at all that there is a change, even a change of heart in these people. They're given another heart. Question is it a new heart? Is it God's regenerating power? Or is it an application of God's power or God's help, which falls short of regeneration, as we undoubtedly have in the case of Saul? There is in him, in his experience, an application, an injection of power from God. It is clear, the passage says that so clearly. God gave him another heart. That God can do that earn comes short of regeneration. Even in the Old Testament, the description of conversion, classic one, given in Ezekiel chapter 36 and 26, does not talk about another heart and another spirit. It says, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit, and I will put my spirit within you, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. As a result of this regenerating power of God, the person is able to go on in obedience and persevere in obedience. And that exactly is the difference. And that showed in King Saul with dramatic clarity. Why was there any change at all? In passing, we might ask the question. Why did God give any change at all in Saul? Why did he not just leave him to his own resources? Well, it was the kindness of God. It was an equipment for the onerous office of being the king of Israel. And it was indeed an onerous office for anyone to hold. God in his kindness equipped him for that kingship. And when we add it all up, Saul was gifted by God and equipped by God generously for kingship. He could have been a great king, and he would have been if he had continued in obedience. Not the king which God had promised, but from the point of view of his own personal life, he could have gone on to great success as a king. What's the problem with Saul? It is that with all the signs and all the bright and promising signs that he was not a saved man. Now, it took time for that to show. But show it did. Now, the second thing we say about it is that time was the test. Sometimes we think that we have apostolic discernment. The church jumps to that conclusion that they have apostolic discernment. So this is the test. The case of Saul, to me, makes it absolutely clear that the church must apply the test of time. In the case of Saul, all it took was time for clear evidence to show that he was an unsaved man, that he was unregenerate. Test is time, and the test of time is related to perseverance. Now, let's not stand perseverance on its head, as we often do, and think that if we persevere, we will be saints. That's the wrong way. It is the right way to look at it, that if we are saints, then we will persevere. Now, there may be some backsliding, there may be lapses, but on the whole, it becomes very, very clear that the child of God will persevere, and even from lapses, will always come back. Saul didn't. Saul died a tragic death. He died by his own hand. There was not a word of repentance. Read about his death. Not a single concern about how he stood before God, cast himself into eternity without a thought for God. So, first of all, there's the newness rather than the otherness of the change. It must be a new heart and a new man. Secondly, time is the test, because that is where perseverance will show. And each of us must ask ourselves, how come I'm still going on with this, with a Christian life? If you say to yourself, well, I'm doing well, then drop the idea. If you say, there is only one explanation for this, and that is that God has changed me, and God has enabled me to persevere. With all my imperfections, with all my forgetfulness of God, with all my prayerlessness, with all my lapses, I'm still going on with the Lord. That is perseverance, the test of time. And thirdly, there is the impatience of Israel to exalt someone to be king. And that contributed to Saul's destruction. Now that's a somber thought for the church. Lest our impatience, our unwillingness to wait, brings a person eventually into a worse state and what he started off with. And that again is made clear in the Gospels, where the devil who leaves of his own accord from his dwelling place in some human being, and he goes about homeless for a while, and then he comes back, says to himself, well, I was better here. He left voluntarily. He seems to come back without any resistance. He's back in that person. But then he says, oh, everything is cleaned up here. Everything is tidy. This is good. And he goes and brings another 7, even worse than himself. The last state, it says, is worse than the first. The impatience of Israel contributed to Saul's destruction. The impatience of Israel to get a king when it was not God's time. And we cannot be in any doubt, surely, when we read the slide in Saul's life. We cannot be in any doubt whatsoever about his spiritual state, that he was not a regenerate man. It began with a disobedience that killed God, that he wouldn't wait and offered sacrifice himself. Then an evil spirit from the Lord, it says, judgment upon him from God. Because of his disobedience, that evil spirit came upon him. Then the build-up of this murderous jealousy against David, the one who was to be Israel's true king. There were so many other things. His foolish motivation in the oath which he caused the children of Israel, the army, to take. It was just so illogical, it was just so unwise, so unreasonable. And the case of the Amalekites, when they were defeated, and he did not obey the strict instructions of God. The Spirit of the Lord departed. An evil spirit of the Lord came upon him. We see the sad spectacle of this king of Israel before the witch in Endor, prostrate on the floor, helpless. And then this witch persuading him to eat. And he sits down and eats her meal. The king of Israel. What an end. And then there is the suicide without any thought of God at all. It is possible to taste. It is possible to have enlightenment. To taste of the heavenly gift and the powers of the world to come. It is possible to taste of these things without regeneration. How then can I feel secure? Only in one way. In the Puritan way. According to that teaching which was treasured by the church in the past. Perseverance. Going on with the Lord. Not turning away, but going on and on and on. How can a sinner do it? Only by the power and the keeping of God. By God's regeneration and by God's keeping power. This is solemn, yes. It encourages self-examination, yes. But it is not a formula for depression. Because going on, perseverance will always mark out the truly regenerate person. Without regeneration, there will be no perseverance. But if there is regeneration, there will be perseverance. And there will be perseverance because that person is regenerate. Let us pray. Our gracious God, pray that thou wilt help us to apply the word of God to ourselves wisely. Thou wilt not allow Satan, Lord, to come in and to disturb us with things that were not meant to disturb the true child of God. We ask Thee, Lord, that Thou wilt help us to go on. Separation from the world and separation unto Thee. Seeking to be obedient. Even although we may fall, to always go on with Thee. O Lord, would Thou bless to us these thoughts today. Help us, Lord, to use them and to apply them wisely. And forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, Amen.